Good morning again. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. And in doing so, let's also begin by reading in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Familiar verse, Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Back to Daniel, please. Last night we introduced the study of the book of Daniel and a bit of an overview, and specifically looking at chapter 1, we find that Daniel and his friends were found to be in captivity in Babylon. He had a long ministry. He was contemporary of ones like Jeremiah. And yet we see he had a wonderful testimony, opportunity, before those that had authority over him, humanly speaking. So we see in light of the various kings that he finds himself in the presence of, be it Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, the mention of Cyrus and such, we find him a shining light. We noted that this book has a twofold application or study. One, tremendous prophecy is revealed through dreams and visions that the Lord would show the meaning thereof through Daniel. That's particularly in chapter 2, and then again in chapter 7, all the way to the end of the book, chapter 12. Parallel with the book of Revelation. But for time's sake, we're not going to delve into that this morning. We're going to continue with the other side of the ledger, as we a few moments ago considered, chapters 3 to 6, the leading stories, the familiar passages of the book of Daniel, and the practical applications to our lives. As we see in these stories, there's an underlying theme, as we've already read about in Proverbs, the theme of pride. God is dealing with the pride of man in these chapters. There are many other Proverbs and other related portions we could have read, but that is one of the more familiar ones in Proverbs 16:18. And so when we considered a few minutes ago, chapter 3 and 4, particularly chapter 3, there was the fiery furnace. And we see that Daniel's friends took a stand and would not bow to any but to the Lord God of heaven. And they end up in the fiery furnace, and the Lord was there with them. What an application for you and I. And then in chapter 4, we briefly acknowledge how that the Scripture reveals to us that the Most High of heaven rules in the affairs of men. That He's the ultimate one in control. And He sets those up, even the basis of men, in a place of authority. And yet He taught that one Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. By the end of chapter 4, again, He's acknowledging the God of heaven and acknowledges that He, the Lord God, can bring those in pride down low. Now we pick up in chapter 5. And as we see this next of the leading stories of Daniel, we find the handwriting on the wall. We find before us here that the first four verses, Belshazzar, he's now the king, still Babylon is the kingdom, he has a feast. And yet, as we see this Belshazzar, verse 1, the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father or grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. This is a large group, 1,000 lords. We see this reference to his heritage, as it were. If you go over there to Jeremiah 27:7, we can find there that it mentions things that would go along the line of Nebuchadnezzar into his son and to his son's son, and such as this, 27 verses 5 to 7. But in this section we've already read, verse 3, or 2 rather, it speaks about these vessels of gold and silver that have been brought out of the house of God, and now we see that are possessed by Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar had brought them in. The significance here is this. You see many times in the Kings and Chronicles where things that had value in the house of God would be either taken away by force or the liberty was taken to give them away in compromise to another nation. As we think of the house of God today, may we not take the liberty to give away things that are valuable in the house of God, be it the gospel truth, be it the person of Christ truth, be it the truth of the assembly. May we not give away these precious truths that are valuable to the house of God. Well, as we see that Belshazzar has these gold and silver vessels from the house of God, he's going to use them in a way to, well, make a mockery of them. And so we notice there in verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. We find this mockery. But lo and behold, there's an event to happen. Here's this king and, well, the people all around, the thousand lords. You know, I've wondered, what did they think when this finger, in verse 5, the fingers of a man wrote over against a candlestick upon the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. You know, I wonder if did any others see this? If they did, well, is this just some illusion? Is this just part of the entertainment, this party that we have here? What's going on? Well, the king, he had no idea what was going on. It says to the point that his knees smote together in verse 6. It's interesting, sometimes in Scripture we see little phrases we use. Well, his knees smote together. That was how afraid he was of this situation. What's going on? I don't know. It's not me. I didn't set this thing up. Just his hand and the fingers. And something's being written upon the wall. He wants an answer. And in a similar sense, we think back with Nebuchadnezzar, how he wanted answers. And eventually it was Daniel who was able to give the answer. So this one, Belshazzar, he calls there in verse 7 for astrologers and the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, whoever can interpret this. I'll put a gold chain about his neck and scarlet he'll be clothed with, and he'll be third ruler of the kingdom. And we see that in the Old Testament. People want to know things and they'd offer this or that. Again, we think of similarity with Joseph. Now he would be raised up and be used in the book of Genesis. And yet we see then in verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Belshazzar, he was troubled. His countenance changed. They were astonished. But thankfully, the queen would come in and say, you know, O king, verse 10, live forever. Don't be troubled. There's this man that, well, you remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he was able to be helped by this man. This one, Daniel. Well, let's just read what she has to say about him. Verse 11, there's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called. He will show the interpretation. Well, Daniel was brought in before the king, and he rehearses these things that the queen has said. Well, we come down to verse 17, and what does this Daniel answer? He said, well, you know, I don't have to be lifted up to third ruler. You know, you don't have to do that. I'm going to tell you the answer anyway. You see, the Lord has a message for you. So as he would say in verse 18, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. He goes on and rehearses this situation, and he points back to years before. And he points out in verse 20, and when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And that's what chapter 4 speaks of, how he was one crawling around in the field as a beast. verse 21 concludes by saying, "And that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." The Lord is the one ultimately in control. And this one, Nebuchadnezzar, remember him? There was pride. And so as he gives this kind of a preface to interpreting this, it's like he has the king's attention. So he said, well, here's an issue you need to know about. Pride. In verse 25, "And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And so we find that this one that had been challenged concerning pride, now he learns his kingdom is over. A couple things that we may want to note here before we press on is this, that prophetically speaking, as you go back into chapter 2, if we were dealing with the prophecy side of things, there's the four world powers, the times of the Gentiles. It began with this one Nebuchadnezzar. And this one, Belshazzar, is still part of Babylon. And if you remember that statue, it began with the head of gold, went to the breast of silver, and then the thighs of brass, and then the iron and clay, the feet, represented the different world kingdoms. It would go from that first world power, the head of gold, to the silver. Well, that's about what's going to take over now. And Daniel is saying, your kingdom's over. It's time for what God has said to occur. It's time for the next power to come in. So we see that as well as this issue of pride. Before we press on, let's go back quickly to Proverbs. And this time, chapter 29. Perhaps this would be a good time to think in terms of us as individuals. If we're a believer, then we want to be ones that are tender to the Lord and ask the Lord to help us to not to struggle with the flesh and these things. Not to be prideful. But then there's a sense of the gospel call. And I recall evangelists in times past that would preach, take a tremendous application maybe out of a particular theme or a verse and just pound on that principle in bringing out the gospel. Proverbs 29:1. "He that being often reproved hardeth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Stubbornness, pride. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant of something. It's another thing to say, "I will not." I have, as it were, my mind set. I've got a stiff neck, so to speak, and I will not hear. Do you hear the gospel truth? Do you understand that Christ has declared that we're all born sinners and that it's only through Christ and Christ alone that we can be redeemed through His precious blood? Oh, be not stiff-necked. Be not one stubborn and prideful and say, "I will not receive that one." "We will not hear this man," they said when Christ was there going to the cross of Calvary. So we see the gospel challenge. We come back to our story in Daniel 5. And as the prophetic passage of chapter 2 that we'll pick up with more detail in chapter 7 has stated, there is the next power to come in the times of the Gentiles. And by the way, when you come to chapter 7 and all, it's going to point out how that we don't need to fret. Because there is one that chapter 7 talks about, the Ancient of Days. What an interesting term there. Days, we think of time and in how the frame of concept we think of in days. But then ancient, we think of eternity perhaps. We see that's all culminated in the one that's speaking of deity. The Ancient of Days. Well, he's going to ultimately set up his kingdom, and these times the Gentiles will come to pass. And as we see at the end of Revelation, well, the Lord will set things right. So we keep that in mind. But in the end here of chapter 5, let's note verse 29. Belshazzar, He commanded and clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain about a gold chain about his neck and proclaimed him to be third ruler in the kingdom. In that night, however, verse 30, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, he was slain. His kingdom was over. Now we find, as in verse 31, Darius the Mede took the kingdom. We see that in connection also later we'll see Cyrus the Persian. And thus we see this kind of a dual kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. It's the next world power. This brings us to the next story in connection. We come to chapter 6. Now we see that, yes, it's no longer the Babylonians. It's the Medes and the Persians. And Darius is now this one, the Mede. It's interesting when we see a change of power, we see the world news. We see countries, and I find it interesting that, you know, in other countries, like recently when was the Venezuelan, I think it was he that died, and I heard a statement from the military. They announced that, well, you know, we're going to support the next leader now. We're not going to have any uprising. Well, in America, we've gotten so used to a smooth transition. When we see an election and inauguration, we don't have to worry about, well, is the military going to, you know, what are they going to do? You know, we don't have this, at least thus far, we don't have this upheaval and the potential anarchy, you know, these type of things. So it's interesting that here's Darius. He comes in this new kingdom, but Daniel still remains a man of authority. He didn't just wipe out everybody. Notice, this man God is using, again, is used for the next kingdom. Verse 1 of chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So we find Daniel in a place of authority, the top advisor to this one, Darius. But the issue of pride still remains. As we saw back in chapter 3, that Nebuchadnezzar wanted once to bow down to this 90-foot statue he had built shortly after he had been told, well, you're the first world power in the times of the Gentiles. Well, let me build a statue. You bow down. Well, chapter 4, he ends up crawling around like a dog in a field for 7 years. Chapter 5, as we just looked at, the handwriting on the wall. But now, it's not so much Darius as it is those presidents, those other counselors. They have a sense of maybe it's pride or jealousy toward Daniel. And so they want him out of the way. We note then, down in verse 4 and 5, this one Daniel had such a good testimony, as it were. Well, these others didn't like him. They didn't want him to be in that role that he was in. Here's this guy that came in from the takeover of the Babylonians, and he's over us. Well, think about how, again, we look at the news and we see situations that are unfortunate, and you know, whether they're true accusations or not, and sometimes, perhaps, a lot of times they may be. They'll say, well, this fella did this, or this fella, you know, he took this money, or he did this immoral thing, and you know, so he can't be part of the run now, and so he can't be electable, or, you know, this guy's got to resign, you know, because they can put something on him. But these guys said, you know, we can't put anything on this guy, Daniel. And unless we go to his God and something that he's going to not yield on, that's the only way we can get this guy out of the way. Daniel and his friends knew where to draw the line. They would not back off of standing firm for their God. Anything else? Well, what accusation can we bring against this man? So we note in verse 5, that's acknowledged, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Verse 6, then these presidents and the princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So they encourage him to, they pressure him to establish this decree that it would be the law of the Medes and the Persians, there in verse 8. So Darius goes along and signs this. We find that Daniel, once again, goes to the Lord in prayer. And of course, that's the very issue. Three times a day, before an open window, he's willing to pray. But you know, it comes a point in time here that the king finds out that, oh, it's Daniel? Well, wait a minute. You told me that all these counselors, all these presidents, you know, they all agreed. Oh, well, yes. But he found out that in haste, he went ahead and signed this decree when actually he didn't go to his top advisor and get his opinion directly. He was the one who didn't actually agree. But they lied to him and said, we all the presidents, we all agree this should be done. So he's framed, as it were. And so we see him upon his knees in prayer three times a day in verse 10, giving thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So as we find out in verse 12, the question is asked to the king, has thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And such and so on. So they address him and tell him, well, guess what? Daniel's the man. He's got to go to the den. And we find the attitude of this one, Darius. We see that in verse 14, he's displeased and his heart set on Daniel, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He didn't like this action. But yet we see in verse 16 that Daniel was taken to this den. And as we see in verse 16, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. What a statement. But this one, Darius, he tossed and turned. The music even couldn't help him rest that night. Verse 18, he was anxious about what would happen. You know, we're told in Peter not to be anxious, not to have anxiety. You know, that's a tough one, isn't it? So many issues of life. We're busy people. And when something gets in the way of what's normal for us, what we call normal, you know, we tend to have to, that's a challenge, not to be anxious. But, well, here's this one, and he runs out in the morning. Here's Darius wanting to see his top advisor. Verse 19, then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? What an answer. O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels and has shut the lions' mouths. They've not hurt me. It's my God. Here's the personal sense of it. My God has protected me. So when we see these things, you know, let's think of the situation at hand a little bit. Even though Darius, his personal attitude was warm toward Daniel, in the sense of a picture here, we see kind of a reminder of a future day when those in authority, they will have this attitude we find in 2 Thessalonians. Let's turn there for a moment. Antichrist will be declaring himself to be God, yet thus demanding worship. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's note there in verse 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Darius, we don't see it so much in his attitude. It's just, in a sense, here's some pictures that go along with some of the teachings of prophecy in Daniel. This one in that position to demand worship. Well, as we go back to the story now of Daniel chapter 6, there's this teaching of a den of lions. Four times we see this phrase, the den of lions. It's kind of interesting how ones try to pick at passages. Ones that reject the Word of God and its inerrancy. You know, this is one of the primary books that's sometimes targeted in passages like this. But ones come up and say things like, well, you know, Daniel was just put in this lion's den. You know, it doesn't mean there were actually lions there, you know. It's amazing what people will say. But by the time you come to the end of the passage, you see things that, what about these men that were thrown in there and they end up dying? There were lions for sure there. So you can't get around it and just try to wash away Scripture because you don't want to submit to it. That's the issue with ones that challenge the authority of God's Word, is they don't want to deal with sin in their lives. They don't want to have an authority over them. It's kind of like the joke that it seems to be as a joke dealing with the Red Sea, when ones that criticize the Bible say, well, you know, it was just this reed sea and it was just a certain time of year and it was just a few inches of water, and so of course, you know, they could go through the Red Sea. The answer I hear people say is, well, that's even more of a miracle that all those thousands of soldiers died in a few inches of water. God does miracles either way you look at it. And so we think here, Daniel could say, my God has delivered me from the mouth of the lions. So as we press on and notice, verse 23, then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Perhaps we could parallel this back in chapter 3, as we saw earlier, how that those friends of Daniel, when they were in the fiery furnace, came out without a singe, without their clothes even smelling as fire. Now we see no hurt upon Daniel. So in verse 24, the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Once again, we find a king, not Nebuchadnezzar, but this time Darius, that would make an acknowledgement now concerning what has been seen. Darius would now make a decree. Notice in verse 26, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? The next verse mentions the other side of the story, the Persian, the man Cyrus. So Daniel is reigning in the time of Darius and Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians. Deliverance! Our God, if it's His will, can deliver us from the mouth of the lion. Again, like in the story we saw back in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they said, if the Lord will deliver us, you know, the Lord doesn't have to physically deliver us every time. We pray, we seek God's will. It might be the answer being yes, it might be wait, it might be no. God knows the bigger picture and how it can speak to people through whatever way the Lord answers. But in this case, as in the fiery furnace, God's answer was yes. Again, for time's sake, we don't want to get too detailed into the prophecy, but the very next chapter, how encouraging it is once the prophetic theme begins to pick up again and goes to the end of the book, we read of this one, the Ancient of Days. It's only found in this passage. It's three times in chapter 7. Note there in verse 9. And I bring this up because Darius has just made this decree. and acknowledge things concerning the God of heaven. Verse 9 of chapter 7 says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire," and such and so on. We read of deity. Verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." And the last time is in verse 22. Verse 21 says, "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them," looking at future days, "until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Just in summary, when we look at these times of the Gentiles, these four world powers that was spoken of from Daniel's day looking forward, it will come to an end. Christ will establish His kingdom. He will put all else to naught. And as we see these great reminders here, verse 27, "And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey Him." Do you know Christ today? If you know Christ as your Savior, then you know the end of the story. You will rule and reign with Him. Praise God. So, as we have seen God's hand of provision in these stories, where at the same time He's dealing with the pride of man in chapters 3 to 6, He showed Himself faithful to Daniel and his friends. Now again, for time-wise, I mentioned this briefly last night. Chapters 7 and 8 is during the time of King Belshazzar, so you have to kind of take these chapters back and put them back there before chapter 5 time-wise, because obviously Belshazzar is already dead here at the end of chapter 5. But nonetheless, we see the prophetic truths that are being brought out beginning again here, chapter 7 to the end of the book. May we go away this morning encouraged, this afternoon. Encouraged in the things of our God. There's a challenge before every person. You must be born again. And if you do know Him, if you've yielded to the One who died for your sins and received Christ as your Savior, then you can revel in the end of the story. We'll rule and reign with Him one day. And we're seated, even now, positionally, in the heavens. We're in Christ. The handwriting is on the wall. Have you yielded to that gospel message? The handwriting is on the wall. Judgment is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But also, we that know the Lord, we don't even smell the smoke, because the One who was in the fiery furnace and the One who's there with us even today, He's already paid. He's already endured the judgment and the fire on the cross of Calvary. In this, let's be encouraged, and I'll ask one of the brothers to close us in prayer.
Reality in our hearts this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.